Bill, if you could for a moment, would you mind leading us in prayer?
Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come to you. We know, Father, you do hear us. We thank you, Father, for the great love, a love that never ends. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, for what he did for us, his resurrection. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Father, we pray you be with us today. Pray your Spirit will be. We'll be open to your Spirit and let us guide us as we listen to Brother here to bring us the word this morning. Father, we pray for the leaders of the country and the other countries. We just pray that you'll intervene there and get things back to where they really should be, where you know that you want them. Father, we have been several mentioned this morning. We think of Larry. Bert Walker, we pray that you be with him, be with Ted Hughes, pray for Linda Franklin, Kay Burns. Father, we pray for David's son that be home soon, and pray to be with him, be with that family, keep them close to you. Father, we pray you be with us this morning, give us open ears to hear your words. Help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name.
In the Gospel of John, just point out two verses to you real quickly. In chapter 1, at verse 43, you read these words. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. When I would take groups to Israel, the first thing we do on the first night of the first gathering is they would think, oh my goodness, because you know you just want to take a trip and you want to have your heart blessed and you want to come back richer about Israel. And I tell them, you're never going to know Israel the way I want you to unless you learn the map. And I give them about a dozen locations that they ought to be. And I'll tell them, you want to have the map inside your head. So no matter where you're standing in Israel, you know right where you're at. Well, not everyone's oriented that way. Not everyone has that capability, but you could. I think, and it would make it richer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Well, what's that mean? On the handout sheet that Tom's printed for us, underneath my name it says, in Greek. The Greek there, those simple little five words, kai ha logos sarx agenita. But in English, and the word became or was made flesh. The important thing, my brothers, about that opening sentence is this. It does not read, and the Word put on flesh. It does not. The miracle of the incarnation is that God Himself in Jesus of Nazareth becomes, is made flesh. So whatever you have in your head, in the back of your heart, in your soul, pick a word there. Whatever you have that hits you when you hear the word God. God. That God became human. Became tangible. And stepped into history. Now, and I'm going to try this morning to sum up what I've been saying for the last 7-8 months. And I'm going to try to just do that with it. So the 7-8 months should come together, hopefully today. And for some of you, going to be vainly repetitious. But then I'm going to set it up so next week, if you want to prepare for next week, we'll be at the wedding in Cana. We're going to go to that and say, there's more going on here than a couple we don't know. We don't know their names. We don't even know who they were. We don't know the connection. But they got hitched. And when they got married, Jesus was in attendance. Now, this is what we call Holy Land. Okay? This is what we call Holy Bible, or Holy Book, or Holy Scriptures. Okay? My suggestion is that all that is part of the church trying to reverence the things that touch God. What I'm going to try to suggest is, and I have been saying, there really is no Holy Land. Now I'm going to do some real heresy here, but it's okay. I'm used to doing that. All right? The Bible really isn't the Holy Bible. It's okay. There's no problem with it. The Scriptures are simply the writings of those who were the witnesses, and they preserve the Word of the Lord, and they are the Word of the Lord. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit in preserving these Scriptures is deeper than anything. Now, you guys know I study all the time from Schweitzer. Right now, the number one guy who's impacting the world in his writings, N.T. Wright. I enjoy a German theologian by the name of Karl Barth. I do that quite a bit. I read all these guys. They can't touch John and Paul. They are not Peter or Matthew. If Karl Barth is in direct disagreement with Paul, guess who loses? You know, Pope Paul VI, I don't know if you can remember him back there, but he was in the 60s, called Karl Barth the greatest theologian, then Aquinas, but probably the greatest of all time. No, 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 no. The one who establishes theology is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. It's true. And the clearest teachings of Jesus is right here. So we pull all that out of this. I'm going to go so far as to tell you that, for instance, the church that I pastored and the doctrines that I have taught all my life, I have baptism and Holy Communion as sacraments. That's what we say. I'm going to suggest to you there really is no sacrament but Christ Himself. God makes sacraments, and God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He is the sacrament. What the meal and the baptism are not only His commands, but what He works through. Now, I'm of the persuasion of John Wesley. He called it means of grace, and our preachers use that all the time, means of grace. Actually, there's lots of means of grace. Preaching is a means of grace when you preach. Well, some of it is. Some of it's a means of anger. Now, this is simply the stage on which He acted. And that stage is in the background of these Holy Scriptures. In a crowd like this, you know that's a toy, so I bring up my toy. Two guys to help me. Tall. I'll get on this side. Across the hundreds and couple thousand years of all Holy Scripture, this basically becomes the basin at which God interacts to reconcile the earth. When we begin, we're going to begin down on the back side. Now, Abraham comes out of Ur of the Chaldees and he comes down through here. So why didn't he go to Mecca? When you leave almost exactly where this line is, you have 500 miles without a river or without a lake. So for ancient people, the only way to make it from Egypt to Mesopotamia is along here, where you have springs, waters, rivers, see? So this becomes the highway of the ancient world. And along this highway, little cities grow up that can tax the world. For instance, Jericho is one of the oldest cities on earth. Jericho be 12,000 years. But down in here, back on this backside, descendants of Abraham called themselves Midianites. Midianites. Abraham's second wife after Sarah died, he married another young girl. And the descendants of her are over here, and there's going to be a priest. Now, this is the Gulf of Elat, way south of the Dead Sea. Down here's the Sinai, up here's Arabia. And down in this area, these Midianites began to call God by a name, Yahweh. That interesting? So the God of the desert, Yahweh. Oh, and Moses marries Jethro's daughter, who's the priest of the Midianites. See? So out of this area, it comes up and begins to come in this area. Now, through the history of your Old Testament, the Jews, through the heavy taxation of the Jews, the Hebrews, through the heavy taxation of, I'm getting ahead of myself. When the tribes settled, Reuben, Gad, and Ephraim will settle over here in the land called Gilead. Is there no balm in Gilead? On the other side of the Jordan, the east bank. It's all Arab today. And what they're arguing over is the Arabs want the west bank, which is, of course, Israel. But when you have this of the ancient tribal land, following the heavy taxation of David and Solomon, this splits into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom of the tribes and the southern kingdom of little Benjamin, which is the smallest of the tribe, the last brother born to Jacob, and Judah. So as a result, the Judeans give their name to the southern kingdom, Judea. Hence, from now on, we're going to call them Jews. Why? Because these tribes up north, like you know in the stories of Elijah and Ahab, intermarry and disperse. And once you begin to intermarry, you lose your identity. You say, what is an American? A real American is a mutt. They have about 3 to 4 or 5 different bloodlines in them. German, English, Scots, something. See? Because we're blending. We don't fall in love with our own kind, we fall in love with the girl down the street and we marry and our children then are mixed. And it goes on and on and on. So it's we call it a melting pot. Well, that's northern kingdom. So when the Jews come back from Babylon, I've just crossed hundreds of years, and this is setting the stage for the Messiah. Now remember, this is 400 to 500, this is 500 years before the birth of Jesus. Remember, the United States is not 300 years old yet. So we're talking a hunk of time. 500 years before Jesus, when they settle in here, around Jerusalem, Nehemiah and Ezra period, there are still remnants of the northern kingdom living in the middle. They're intermarried. But Nehemiah and Ezra won't let them work on the walls, won't let them work anything, because mixing is what got them in trouble all the way along. They don't want anything that mixes. That creates Phariseeism and Rabbinic, the Talmud. The whole thing of Talmud means build a fence around Israel. So Israel is no longer evangelistic, it's preservation. You know, Sammy Davis Jr. can become a Jew, but he's never really one. You either are a Jew or you're not. So that remnant will leave us Samaria in the middle. That's the blended people. Remember, the woman at the well will say to Jesus, our father Jacob dug this well. See, she is a descendant. She's recognizing she's not a barbarian. Samaritans are not outsiders. They simply are mixed. So no Jew will accept them. They're filthy, unclean. But Judea, now, Jews will begin to sprinkle out and live across all the promised land. So in the life of Jesus, when his parents come back from Egypt, because Herod has finally died, say, when did they come back from Egypt? After Herod's death? March 4 BC. Remember that? So Jesus has to be 2-3 years old by that time, because they've been to Egypt. But when he's coming back, Herod's son, who's on Archelaus, who's on the throne, is worse than his father. He's a madman. So you have an idiot son after an all-powerful father. And so Jacob says, I'm not going back. I mean, Jacob. Joseph says, we're not going back to Bethlehem. We're going to go and get out of here until that idiot dies. And takes him all the way up to Galilee and settles in the city of Nazareth here, where there are bunches and bunches of Jews. Why are we calling them Jews now? Because only the southern tribes stayed unmixed. That's how they get this confusion. You still have the other tribes around. Remember, Paul is a Benjamite. Barnabas is a Levite. You still have the other tribes around. What do we call them? Jews. Are they really Jews? Not technically. But we call them all Jews now because of this loss. So the story of Jesus is going to be lived out in stuff you don't have in your Old Testament. Number one, he's going to go preaching in synagogues. There isn't a synagogue in the Old Testament. When did they build these things? You know, they brought them back from Babylon. They created home churches when they were in Babylon, and that became a way of life, see? So now they do that all year round. But remember, all authentic worship is still at the temple. Synagogue is not about worship. It's not like going to church. Synagogue is about study. It's keeping the race going. And this land on which Jesus is going to minister, from the Galilee, the northern Jews, to Judea, the southern Jews, and in the middle, the mixed Hebrews, the Samaritans. And that's going to be our study. Okay? Question?
Isn't that map turned wrong?
Yeah. Yeah. This should be up.
North is east.
This should be up.
Okay. He should be able to see that.
The truth is, this is an eastern map. This is from Jerusalem. And east is always up. In America, north is always up. This is an Israeli map. Yeah.
Weren't the 10 northern tribes captured or something by Assyrians?
They intermarried. What they did is the ancient kings, they took away all the intelligentsia, all the rich. In other words, anyone that can organize and make things happen, they took away, but they left the land workers and the poor people behind to keep it going. Then to make sure that they didn't revolt, they brought in peoples from other races to marry with them. In other words, broke up the identity of the old country. Yeah?
So, Gary, are the northern Jews similar in culture to the southern Jews, or are they more like the Samaritans?
No, they're very, very, very anti-Samaritan, very strict, but just like you have in the United States, city people culturize quicker. So wherever there's large cities in America, you have liberal population. Where you have rural people, you have conservative. So these are literalists, Bible-believing, faith-keeping, walk-the-line, God-following peoples. And these people down here say, hey, why don't you come on over? I have some pork chops in the back, I'm not telling you. Yeah. It goes on to this day. If I was in the Jezreel Valley, that's this. Right now, I know where to go to get you so you can have some bacon and pork. And if you watch, all those Jewish cars are lining up buying it. because they're compromising. And that goes on in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus is going to be against. Okay? Yeah.
The distance from Capernaum, where his ministry took place, to Jerusalem, what kind of distance is that?
75 miles.
75.
This whole thing from Beersheba. Beersheba to Dan, it's 150 miles. From the Jordan to the coast, 50 miles.
Wow.
It's a little country. Big map, but a little country. Okay? Thank you. Thank you.
With tortured arms.
Yeah, you can put it on. Thank you. Thank you very much. Yes.
When God was speaking to Abraham, he told him that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then in the time of Moses, when he spoke, he talked about them speaking to people outside of the Jewish family, taking the gospel. All during the time from clear back in the Judges all the way through, never did that happen.
Okay.
And I think that part of the dispersion was to fulfill that, because when you read Daniel and Ezekiel and those big prophets of old, you can hear from them that they went in and they were the ones that were spreading the gospel. You look at
I know you can't hear David, and I'm going to try to capitalize it. He's talking about, when you go back to Moses and stuff, the obvious emphasis is, well, I'll use our word, is to evangelize the world. Go out, get them, bring them in. The strangers to be allowed into your midst, the one in the midst, you know. And up through Samuel, then he says, they're really not much doing it. Now, that is Israel throughout the Old Testament till Babylon. So you have Rahab at Jericho, who will be one of the great grandmothers of David, and eventually the Messiah. You have Ruth, a Moabite, who marries into Boaz and becomes another grandmother of David the king, her son Jesse. You're going to have Bathsheba, who's married to Uriah the Hittite. If you have your ears and eyes open as you read your Old Testament, the other races are mingling into Israel all the way through. Not after Ezra and Nehemiah. Then, as if you do that, you have corrupted Israel. So Israel will go from an open doormat to a closed shop. Why? Because look what happened in the northern kingdom. And it'll happen to us too. So for the last 2,000, actually 2,500 years, Israel has been a pain to the world because they don't mingle. Unless there's enough money. The Jews in the United States, you can't tell from a Christian except that they keep Hanukkah, which is not a Moses, that they have a Passover feast, and they take their kids to bar mitzvah, and other than that, you can't tell much, because what they're doing is they're maintaining a family tradition and a religion called Judaism, which comes out of the ancient religion of Israel. But the ancient religion of Israel will exist until the end of the first century. The destruction of the temple will bring a new challenge to Israel, and the rabbis and some members of the Sanhedrin will recreate Israel in what we call today Judaism. And I go nuts when I hear a TV preacher say, well, the religion of Jesus was Judaism, because it didn't exist when Jesus was alive. What existed was the religion of Israel, which centered in the temple and all that. And what happens in Jesus of Nazareth is the religion of Israel will give birth to two daughters, Christianity and Judaism. Judaism is the religion of resistance against Jesus. Originally, Christianity was the Jews who accepted Jesus. But they went out and evangelized the world, and the Gentiles took over, and still until today, Christianity is a Gentile religion. But it wasn't when your scriptures were being written. All right? When your scriptures were being written, it was a Jewish religion built around Jesus of Nazareth. No longer sacrificing, but baptizing the world into Jesus Christ. Right? Now that brings us to this sheet of paper, which is a summation of what I kept saying over and over the last 6-7 months. This book, this land, is all about God. That's all it's about. In other words, you can study this land like crazy. Go there every once in a while. You can memorize this book and outline it and be a critic and miss what it's all about. Because the book is not about the book. Bible study is no more holy than Shakespeare study unless it brings you to the living God. Church is an organization created on the command of Christ by Christians to carry out the union of humans with Jesus Christ. It is possible to serve the church your entire life and not know Christ. Okay? The issue of the Gospel of John is not, if we study John and know John, but we don't know why he wrote it, we are losers. What it's about is God. Now what we're saying here is God exists. God is. That's the foundation. Everything we write about God, including the best conventions the denominations have ever had, like the ancient creedal studies of the ecumenical councils of the get-together church, as soon as we write up what we know about Jesus Christ in a way that we can then prune out of the church all the false believers, and pruning was much more vicious in the ancient times, but anyhow, get people and get everybody lined up in their thinking, as soon as we do that, we have crippled the truth about God, because God is a spirit that moves across the human hearts and interfaces with humans. So creedal statements are no better than the people in the room that are writing them. You uncomfortable with that one? God is not a person like you and I are a person. And I was going through this the other day with my sweetheart, and she's in the room. And she struggled right away because, I mean, all our life, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You know, but we're Methodists, and that's, I mean, we've sung it, taught it. The word person is a is our attempt to describe him. But God just is. You and I are persons, and when we use human words of him, He simply is. That's it. Okay. The best description of him is he's the living God. He is the only real true being. You and I are creations that came out of him. He gave us life. The fact that we can sit in this room and know we're in this room and talk to each other, that is a gift of God. That's grace. The truth is, he's the only living one. We are a moment of time, and my moment's running out. See, I don't know how long I have to go, but more than a 10-year plan is living by faith. God, according to the scriptures and according to all this, God wills. Okay? God purposes. Let's go further. God determines. God elects. One of those are Bible words you can grab onto. Okay? In other words, God has a will, and he purposes it out there. Point C.
Is that really, that says future, and I already think God has determined, not determines.
I think you're absolutely right. Let me repeat it so you've heard him. He says, this reads like it's future. God wills, God purposes. He says, I believe God's already determined. And you're absolutely right. In God, we're going to talk about this in a little bit. Past, present, and future are simultaneous. So his created will, his goal of the universe, and this is the way you'll hear me say it. When Israel failed, God didn't think up Jesus.
It's already in the plan.
Jesus is before the creation of anything. He is the will. In other words, we're all moving toward Jesus, so it's already determined. Now, that's something else we can split up and argue about to make denominations, which is, well, if he's determined, then does he already determine whether or not I'm saved and all that stuff? And when we get done, so one say yes and one say no, and then we'll have two churches. That's what we do. Well,
yeah. Chase a rabbit with me a minute. You said God elects. If God elects, that indicates there is a choice.
That's right.
There is no choice.
Not he is pure. And I hope you don't, you know, we use the word simple for somebody whose mind isn't really very sharp. But divinity is simple. It is not complex. What's complex is what we say about it and write about it. Because we make everything complex. God is whole. God is holy. God is pure. God is one.
When Moses and God had their first conversation at the burning of the bush.
Okay, he's at the sides of the Mount of Sinai, and he's at the burning bush with Moses.
And he said to God, "How will they know that I am being sent by you if I don't know your name?" And he said, "My name is I Am, or I Will Be." When Jesus came to earth and he was speaking to his disciples and to others around about him, he used that term frequently. I am, I am, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. On and on and on, he used that term, I am. It just seems to me like that is what ties together triune Godhead, is that statement.
God has given us to understand, literally at the burning bush, when Moses says, when they go down there, they won't know who you are, tell me who you are. And God says it back in a verb, not in a noun. He says, what he says is, I exist. I will be what I will be. Hidden in the word Yahweh, the name of God, is this meaning that's behind it. God determines who he himself is. Now, if you can get a hold of that in your brain, that's a scratcher. In other words, God not only determines who we are, he determines himself. The whole idea of what we call, we want to make, in theology, call it ontological. Don't you love that word? Why do religious teachings have all those words so no one else will know what we're thinking? What that means is how you're actually structured and made. Ontology has to do with being, your physical, your real structure. Okay, God's real structure, the church has decided, is Trinity. We don't know that. We know he has revealed himself to us. And what we know through Revelation is triunity. Okay? But that, here's the problem. In Trinity, you end up with three gods without ever admitting. But it's one God. One God. So the God who Paul says, Colossians 1:15, in him the fullness, or New English Bible, in him the complete being of God dwelt bodily. It means all of God was in Jesus of Nazareth, not one third of him. Not all. Now, somehow you have to see that in God you have the capability of simultaneously being Father and Son at the same time, be one God.
And
the Spirit yet is the one who is in you. So the Holy Spirit in you is Christ in you. And you're proper to say it that way, or you're proper to say, I have the Holy Spirit, or you're proper to say, God's in me. Yeah.
Specifically is what I wrestle with a lot. Why did Jesus say, I must go so that the other can come? Is that because, I think I know what you think.
I have lots of thoughts. If the God, if the boys in the room who he said it to directly struggled to understand what he was saying, don't be surprised where we're at. Okay? We're in a realm, we're allowed to peek into a realm that is beyond us. We're creatures. And we're talking about the source of everything that exists. Okay. Point C. Jesus, we believe from the Hebrew, is Emmanuel. That's our Hebrew belief. In other words, God is with us. We believe God was in Christ reconciling the universe. The whole of it, all of it, all creation. In him, he unites all time. Now, this is what I've been saying a lot lately. He unites God and man. See, salvation is not something he's just doing in Gary. Salvation begins in Jesus of Nazareth, because in Jesus of Nazareth, you have a man who came into our fallenness, but without fall, in all ways, 100% human, but not sin. So you say, well, God and man are incompatible. No, no, no. Sin is the rupture that limits our potential of life. But God was in Christ, therefore humanity and divinity are reconciled or united. Reconciliation is not just his death for you and me. Reconciliation begins actually in him. So that he unites time. And it's last week I tried to wrap up uniting time when I talked about when the resurrected Jesus stood in our midst. He was already the historic Jesus, the one who died on the cross, come feel my wounds. He's 100% the boy of Joseph, Mary. He is the man of Galilee. He is the one who taught on the hillside. But he is eternity. Death has no power over him anymore. So eternity was already on earth in Jesus of Nazareth, all times in him. So when we talk about Jesus, he's not only back there, but he's present right now. And 500, when Frank's dead, his grandchildren that are alive right now will still have Christ present tense with them. He is in all time, see? So he unites everything. That's the reconciliation. If I say this now, I will run out of time and it'll twist your tail too much. But see, the emphasis of preaching through the Middle Ages, well, it begins with Augustine back in 500, but the real heavy emphasis is on, I've sinned, I'm going to go to hell, and God's wrath, and I got to get right, and we can read that in Paul. But I think when you read Romans 1, you're going to find out the real result of sin is the loss of fellowship and union. God released us. We lost it. What happens in the story of Eden is the minute they eat, they sense guilt. And when God comes in the cool of the garden, you have these two naked people hiding behind a tree. The rupture of union with God. And what you have going on in Jesus Christ is the reunification. That's the abide in me and I'll abide in you, and that's the life coming. Okay? So in Jesus, he unites Israel and ethnics. The only reason all this pro-Israel ministry has to go on any more than pro-Afghanistan or pro-Zulu or pro-any people evangelism, the only reason that goes on is we can't think yet except in division. So we go through the Old Testament covenant and we keep making Israel a separate people. But in Jesus Christ, everything is reconciled. See? All the ruptures are broken down. Point D. In Jesus, God is both the electing God and the elected man. There you go. You want to know where eternal security or where it all is? It's all in Jesus Christ. Anything you want to know where predetermination or predestination is? It's in Jesus Christ. Here, God and man. So simultaneously, God is the man he is redeeming. Therefore, Jesus is the last Adam, the new creation, the beginning of an all-new world. It's in him. Okay? B, in Jesus, the man comes to know God. God comes to know himself. That's an awful phrase. Say, what do you mean there? I don't know. I just know that's one that we're going to have to think about. God awakens humanity. God and man are one. The rejection of Jesus of Nazareth by the Sanhedrin and the people of Israel is the rejection of the people who are all out, totally dedicated, doing everything in their power, living as religiously a disciplined life as they can in total dedication. Religion becomes a goal unto itself and fulfills its own self and can keep you from knowing the living God. So the Christ in the midst, they don't have room for the Christ in the midst because they already have all the answers. That's the problem with us, when we already have all the answers. Well, Jesus is, point C under D is Jesus unique, one of a kind. A real man, the original man. By original man, I mean before Adam. Point E, God heals sin in us, restoring fellowship, which is participation in each other. You are not saved because you had an experience. You are not saved because you went through a ceremony. You are not saved because some doctrinal book says you're saved. You are saved because you have united yourself with Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit. It is Christ Himself that is the life. And if you have the Son, you have life. Can you have the Son and have life and believe in predestination? Yep. Can you have the Son and have life and believe that Mary could, you could say prayers through Mary? Sure, if you want to. Stupid, but go ahead. Yeah. Can you be united with Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit and think that you can backslide and lose it? Yep. You can. Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't come in to say you already have all correct thinking and you're already perfect and you're already. So that's why we can have divisions among us. Because the Holy Spirit comes into damaged goods and then begins the sanctifying processes of cleansing us and bringing us. So we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And you can think wrong and be right with God.
Praise the Lord.
I've had a life of it. What's up, Toby? Nothing. Okay. I have radar. When my spouse whispers, I can hear that. Clear across the house. Yeah. Then she'll say, "Did you hear me?" I said, "No."
Yeah. Is it possible not to believe in the Trinity and be a Christian?
Yes, because you don't understand it yet. But you, he asked, "Is it possible to not believe in the Trinity?" I'm choking on that because I would say to you, you have to believe in God through Jesus Christ. And so, if you're using that as a doctrinal interpretation written by the church of what a Trinity is, I'd say, yeah, it's possible to have struggles with that and not be a Christian. But as far as it's not possible to be saved without faith in Jesus Christ.
So there are those who believe only in Jesus. So if they don't believe in the Trinity, still they are okay?
Well, for me, God is in Christ. So you can't really believe in Jesus Christ without believing in God, because Jesus Christ is God and God is identical or identified with that man.
Gary, isn't that where we all are at the point of repentance? I mean, the only one you believe in at that point is Jesus Christ, and God's revealing himself from that point on to you, everybody. He is the touch point for God.
Yeah, he's the door.
Yeah.
So he's the only way.
How far you progress beyond that is up to how he reveals himself.
And get this, fellas. It is God who has determined that this is the way.
Yeah.
I think part of my problem has been I got hung up with the word rather than what it meant.
Yeah.
Yeah. I can believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and have never heard the word Trinity.
Yeah. And the disciples didn't understand the Trinity either, because the idea came later on.
About 200 years, 250 years after Jesus is a man named Tertullian. And he's the one who's the first to use the word Trinity. So I'd say for the first couple hundred years, probably there were people who were saved. They wrote us this book, you know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Isn't it more semantics? I say I don't believe in the Trinity. I may be saying I don't understand. There's lots of things, you know, I don't say I don't believe. I don't understand. And I just got to accept it.
Yeah, and I'm not here to defend the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm here to tell you the God who is in Christ Jesus is the answer to the world. And that is the God who comes to you, who whispers, who's even dealing right now with your heart. That is the Spirit, which we call the Holy Spirit, and we're correct. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is, in fact, the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of God. If anything is dealing with you, it's the entire being of God, not one part of him. Yeah.
I just want to say, you're a Midwesterner. Simplicity. If you hitch your wagon to Jesus, it'll be okay.
That's right. Yep. You can fall asleep at the wheel if you had a horse. It'll take you to the barn. You fall asleep at the wheel of what these things we make, you're dead. Yeah. Okay. Let me get quick to this blue arrow. I used this word about a month ago. I brought it back. Jesus is the rapprochement. If you don't know what that word means, it's not a big deal. My Jewish friend says, if you don't believe in eschatology, it's okay. It's not the end of the world. Rapprochement means harmony. It means absolutely oneness. And In Jesus, God and man are made one together again. So that's what this is the English word, atonement, at-one-ment. In this work of God, all time and eternity are, and all holiness and morality. Mortality, that is, mortality. In other words, I can be right with God and still die. I've been going recently, last few years, periodically to the dermatologist to get these bumps off me because I'm still a public speaker and I'm attempting to look younger than I am. so I don't need all these black spots that keep coming. And I said to her, I said I need to get as many of these off as I can. And she said to me, we call them wisdom marks. I said, it means you're rotting standing on your feet before you lay in your casket. That's what it means. So, okay. I have to wrap up because of my wife's appointment, but I think this is so cute. There's this elderly couple that live in our subdivision, and I feel so sorry for them. And they walk with canes, and they have an English bulldog. It's about 8 foot across on top. It's like a bag of flour. Her name is Bella. No bulldog should be a female. Ugliest thing on earth. And when she all day long, it's but she walks this old couple, and the old couple are getting older and older, and they've lost the dog. I've gone out and got the dog and brought it back to them, because when they try to pick up its droppings, the dog takes off. And I notice they're walking slower and slower. So the other day I'm over with them, I'm petting Bella, and I said, you know, I'm going to help you, but I'm 76 now. And the old man says, I'm 75. The old woman said, I'm 74. I went in the house and sat down. Okay. The blue arrow, which I put on here, is what I'm trying to describe. The entire walk of God in all human history, and the whole Bible, creation, God calls us into existence. That's why we're here right now. We're created. In the fullness of time, His atonement, death on the cross, His resurrection, what was He doing? Reconciliation. Now we call that being saved. You know, we say, I got saved. And I'm one of us. I'm an evangelical. I got saved in January of 1963. No. That's reconciliation. That's when the healing of the rift between God and me took place, and He's at work in me. Now, all of this, from creation to reconciliation, is His holifying or sanctifying or cleansing work of grace. But what we're on to is restoration. We call that salvation or something like that. See, I am saved. No, I'm being saved. See? But what I'm on my way to is restoration. Now, what do you call that? New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, life everlasting, the Lord is coming again. So, right now we're in the ongoing work of reconciliation on our way to the restoration of the universe. So that thing. And then, if you believe all the letters in the Bible that had the name Paul on them were written by Paul, why would I say such a thing? Well, I do. But there's a lot of my buddies in education who don't. Bunch of idiots. But they write big books. I believe all those books with the name Paul on them were written by Saul of Tarsus, converted to Paul of the church. And one of his last ones is the red ink at the bottom. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all mankind, by which we are discipled to renounce ungodliness and worldly desires and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we're awaiting the blessed hope of the appearing and the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He sacrificed Himself to free us from all unprincipled life, lawlessness it's usually called, and to purify to Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous to do good. Make this your theme, exhort and rebuke all authority, and let no one disregard you. Amen. That's it. That's the gospel. God bless you.